Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray. Now, Lord, we are thankful that our stains are washed away, that our sin is forgiven. You've told us in Scripture, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as you have put our sins from us. Now, Lord, as we open your word to learn more about you, and specifically to learn more about the Holy Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that we will come to appreciate his work that he desires to do in our lives. Speak to us from your word, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we're in a series of messages that we're calling Essentials, what every Christian needs to know. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit together. And you know, when we think of God, who is a Trinity, it's not easy to grasp. But to some degree, we can wrap our minds around the concept of God as a father, because we all have fathers, and some of us had better fathers than others, but at least we have a point of reference there. We can, in the same way, understand to some degree the idea of God as a son, because maybe you are a son or you have a son. But then when we come to the Holy Spirit, it becomes more challenging, because he's not Father, he's not Son, he's Holy Spirit. Therefore, we sometimes refer to the Spirit as more of an it than a him. But as we discovered together in our last message, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a him with a definite personality. He's not some force. Trust the force, Luke, you know. He has a will, he has a purpose that he has a mind for each of us. But here's the problem with the Holy Spirit. Not really with him, but our perception of him sometimes, is he is probably the most misunderstood and misrepresented member of the Trinity. Why? Because it seems whenever something weird is done, it gets blamed on the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, watch Christian television sometime. And you see these people who talk about coming under the power of the Spirit. They seem all right at first, and then all of a sudden they say, the Holy Spirit, he's coming upon me. Yeah, yeah, feel him. Hey! And we're, whoa, what's going on here? I remember watching a program once where people were shrieking, screaming, running around in circles, rolling on the ground, and some were making animal noises, and it was all attributed to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that does not interest me one bit. I think I'll take a pass, if you don't mind. Not on the Holy Spirit, but on misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. Here's something to consider. We don't really understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we think of that as often speaking of an emotional experience. But did you know you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and feel absolutely nothing? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you take that word filled that is used there in Ephesians 5 and look at the Greek, and you will find that it speaks of wind filling a sail. So here you are in your little boat, you're out on a lake, and a gust of wind comes and it fills your sail and it moves you along. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to guide you in life and he wants to direct you. But that word filled could also be translated permeate. And it's the idea of salt permeating meat. Back in the first century, without refrigeration, the way that they preserved meat products was by rubbing salt deeply into the fibers of the meat. And in the same way, when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it's in effect saying, let the Holy Spirit permeate your life in what you say and what you think and what you do. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it does not mean you lose control of your faculties. Because we're told over in the book of Corinthians that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That simply means that when God's Holy Spirit is working through you, you still have control of what you say. You have control of your volume. You're not an automaton. You're not taken over by some freaky force. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. He wants to permeate you. He wants to influence you. This is a practical power that God wants to work through our life. The Holy Spirit is a personality. We discovered that he can be specifically sinned against. He can be lied to. He can be quenched. And he can be grieved. The word grieve is an interesting word because it means to make sad or sorrowful. And it can also be translated to enrage. Therefore, that scripture is saying you can actually bring sadness, sorrow, or enrage to the Holy Spirit, or even enrage him. We certainly don't want to do that. The Holy Spirit has a specific work that he has come to do. In the world, you remember that Jesus said when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the work of the Spirit in the world and the life of the non-believer is to convince them of the fact that they're a sinner. Then it's to bring them to the open arms of Jesus and to show them that their righteousness is not enough. They need the righteousness of Christ placed into their account. The work of the Spirit bringing us to Christ. But now let's focus in on the work of the Spirit and the life of the believer. And let me point out some things that the Spirit has done in you and wants to do for you. Number one, the Holy Spirit brings about the work of conversion. We'll put these points up on the screen here if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit brings about the work of conversion. John 6:33 says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life." And then Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Listen. When you became a Christian, you did not do so by your own act of will. In other words, yes, you believe, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicted you, the Holy Spirit that showed you your need for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that ultimately brought about the work of conversion. It's not a work I did for myself. The Holy Spirit converts me. I can't save myself any more than a drowning person could save themselves. They have to call out for help. And we have to do the same, calling to the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit personally gives us the assurance that Christ has come into our lives. For Romans 8:16 says, "His Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children." It's that wonderful inner conviction and witness of the Spirit. You just know that you know. It's hard to explain, but it's as real as the breath you're drawing right now. You just know. I have that conviction in my heart. Do you? Yes? You can nod yes, yes, or no, no. Yes. The Holy Spirit is just giving you that inner conviction that yes, I am a child of God. And as part of this wonderful process of conversion, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit indwells us. When you become a Christian, the Spirit comes to live in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives inside of you?" Jesus said that he will be in you, John 14:7. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in you. Number two, as part of the great work of conversion, the Holy Spirit seals us. Again, as part of the work of conversion, the Holy Spirit seals us. This is based on Ephesians 1:13-14. Listen, it says, "In him you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now, what does this mean to be sealed by the Spirit? Well, back in these days, when goods would be shipped from one place to another, they would be stamped with a wax seal and imprinted with a signet ring bearing a unique mark of ownership. Same with an important document. That might be from a king, for instance. It would be sealed in wax and imprinted with the royal seal, and no one would dare open it unless it were the person it was addressed to. So when the Bible says you're sealed with the Spirit, it means that God has put his imprint on your life. Let's make it more contemporary. God has put his ID tag on you, okay? You know, your luggage, you put an ID tag. The problem with luggage nowadays is everybody has black luggage, right? So when I'm traveling and I'm watching black suitcase after black suitcase come down that little conveyor belt, it's hard to pick ours out. So I went and bought these stupid fluorescent smiley faces. And they're hanging off my bag. Oh, there's one of my bags. And you look like a moron, but you identify your bag. Oh, look, it's the fluorescent smiley face. That belongs to Greg there. God has put an ID tag on you. And I've used this analogy before, and forgive me for using it again, but really, I have no ideas at all. So here's one I keep recirculating. Let's say you're a thief and you're in an airport and you want to steal something and you see a very expensive looking briefcase. It has gold plated hinges on it and the handle is studded in diamonds. And you say, wow, that case alone is valuable. Imagine what's in it. So as you go over to steal it, reaching down to grab hold of it, you notice an ID tag attached to it, and it has the word Tyson on it. Tyson. No, who? Tyson. Tyson chicken, Tyson. And then you see a very large man with half of his face tattooed walking toward you, and you realize, oh, it's Mike Tyson, the professional fighter, and you decide to not steal the briefcase. Why? Because you enjoy life. And you fear the owner. So in the same way the devil comes, he says, I'm going to wreak havoc in this life. I'm going to ruin this person. I'm going to... Wait. Is that an ID tag? Property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he backs off. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But as they say in those commercials, but wait, there's more. This really gets interesting now. Listen, it says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then it talks about a deposit that's been placed in your life. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. It's a deposit. Or a down payment is another way to put it. Let's say you see something you want to purchase, like a car. And so you say, where shall I buy a car? Well, there's a lot of cars for sale right now. And some car dealerships might have more than others. I'm not going to say who, but GM might have a lot, you know. And so you go and you find a certain model you want to buy, and there's 500 versions of it in various colors, and you pick out the one you want, and you say to the car dealer, I want to purchase that car. And of course, we all know they never mislead us. They're completely truthful. And he says, now I need to tell you, that particular car, someone was here 10 minutes ago, and they're coming back ready to buy it. So if you want to buy it, you better buy it now. But there's 500. I know, but they wanted that one in particular. Okay. So if you want this car, here's what you need to do. You need to put a deposit down showing good faith. And though this probably wouldn't be true in the real world, I'll say this just for the sake of my illustration. And this deposit is non-refundable and it needs to be substantial. In other words, if you change your mind, we're going to keep the money. So you write a fairly large check as a deposit to show that you mean business, that you fully intend to come back and pick that car up and pay the full amount. All right, Jesus said, one day you're going to go to heaven when you die. He said, well, that's great. But it's kind of hard to fully grasp. God says, okay, I want you to know I'm serious. So here's how I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. It's called proof. We all want proof that God is at work in our lives. It's great if someone else says they have proof, but I want personal proof to know that God is working in me. Now, some will look for proof or signs in the strangest places, claiming to see the image of Jesus on a garage door or a tortilla. As you know, I'm not making this up. My wife and I were reading the paper yesterday and read an article about a mother and a daughter here in Southern California who claim to have seen the face of Jesus on their plum-colored armchair in the living room. And so this has become a big deal to a lot of people. They even said they saw the sandaled footprints of Jesus leading up to it, and they've taken a photograph of it, and they've handed out these photographs out by the hundreds. And one of them said, everyone has a purpose in life, and we believe this has been the purpose of our lives. Now, listen, did this really happen? Did Jesus tiptoe into their home wearing sandals and imprint his face on a chair? It reminds me of the Peanuts cartoon strip. I don't know if you're a fan of Peanuts. I always liked it, especially growing up. In fact, I used to, as a young boy and aspiring cartoonist, write letters to Charles Schulz. And he never responded, but still, I wrote a lot of letters. No, he did respond, actually, a number of times. Very gracious man. And I always liked that strip. And there's one of those Peanuts cartoon strips that maybe you remember it. Linus and Lucy and Charlie Brown are all laying on their back looking up at the sky. And Lucy says to the other two, aren't the clouds beautiful? They look like big balls of cotton. I could just lie here all day and watch them drift by. In fact, if you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in the cloud formations. For instance, what do you see, Linus? And Linus says, well, those clouds over there look to me like a map of the British Honduras on the Caribbean. That cloud over there looks like the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. And that group of clouds over there give me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. I can even see the Apostle Paul standing there to one side. Lucy says, that's incredible. What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown says, well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind. You ever feel that way? Everybody else is talking about the great work of God in their life, and God just spoke to me, and the Lord led me to do thus and so, and the Lord has really shown me this thing, and you're thinking, well, I just saw a ducky and a horsey. Why doesn't God work in my life like that? Well, maybe there's more proof than you realize. See, the Holy Spirit has been placed in your life. Let me ask you a few questions. And if these things are true for you, just raise your hand up right now. Has your life changed since you believed in Jesus Christ for the better? If it has, raise your hand up. All right. Do you sense His presence in you, giving you strength you never had before? Raise up your hand if that's true. Do you have a peace in your life you've never known before? Raise up your hand if that's true. Do you think I'm a good preacher? No, don't. Okay, don't. Thank you. No. Sorry. Sabotage the whole illustration. Listen, that is the proof. The sad thing is very few hands went up. It's just, which shows you were listening. I appreciate that. But those things that I've just mentioned, they are the proof that God's Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So the Holy Spirit will make Himself known to you, working in you and through you. You don't have to look in the clouds or to tortillas or on the backs of chairs to find that out. You have God's Word. And He says, lo, in the volume of the book, I have come, it is written of me. Number three, the Holy Spirit helps us bring forth spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit helps us bring forth spiritual fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do I know if you're a Christian? For that matter, how do you know that I'm a Christian? By results of my life. You can't see my heart. You can't really see my faith, but you can see the results of my faith. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So the only way I can determine whether or not you're a follower of Jesus is not merely by your profession, but by the evidence I see in you, and that evidence should be spiritual fruit. Now listen, fruit doesn't grow overnight. Fruit takes time to grow, and sometimes the best judge of the growth in your life might be someone else. You know, you can be very introspective and every day say, have I become more like Jesus in the last 24 hours? It'd be like, you know, trying to watch your kids grow. Well, they don't seem to be growing to me. At the same time, their clothes do seem to be shrinking. Well, that's because the growth is subtle. But maybe someone you know who hasn't seen you for 2 or 3 months comes and pays you a visit, and they say, oh my, how your children have grown. And in the same way, you don't necessarily see that growth in your own life, but someone else might say, you've really changed. I see you're becoming more like Jesus. I see spiritual fruit in your life. And this is a big deal to Jesus, because he said over in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father, he will give to you. He's saying, I want there to be fruit in your life. But what is this fruit? The answer is given to us there in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, sometimes people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. You want to be real technical? It should be fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit, because it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for what or whom? Love for God and love for others. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you really are a Christian, you will love God. And one of the ways you will show this is by doing what he says. And if you really are a Christian, you will love others, even unlovable people. Uh-oh. We need help for that. We can't do it in our own strength. And then that love is defined as joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Another translation of Galatians 5:22-23 puts it this way. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. I know that people talk about Holy Spirit power, and usually when they say that, they'll say it with a lot of exuberance. I have Holy Spirit power. Really? It's signs and wonders. You know what impresses me more than signs and wonders? Is spiritual fruit. Someone who will actually honor their marriage vows for life. That impresses me. Someone who is unmarried, who will remain sexually pure until the day of their wedding. Or a person who is willing to forgive a person who has wronged them. I'm all for spiritual gifts. I'm all for signs and wonders. But I think what we really need to see these days is spiritual fruit in our lives. So others can say that right there is a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you bring forth this fruit? Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it will be done for you. You abide. What does it mean to abide? Just like planting a tree, you sink the roots deeply into the soil. In the same way, the way to bring forth fruit is to walk in communion with Jesus, to stay close to him, and this fruit will come as a result of this relationship with the Lord. Number four, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. But you know what? There are times when we don't know what or how to pray. You might be overwhelmed with a burden. You're discouraged. You're depressed. You're afraid. It's then the Holy Spirit will help you. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a comforter. He said in John 14:16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, we don't even know what this word means anymore. Comforter, isn't that what you have on the foot of your bed? Pull up the comforter, it's cold. The word comforter that Jesus uses comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means called alongside to help. It can also be translated a helper, an aid, or an assistant. Some versions translate the word parakletos to the word advocate, which is applied to Jesus at 1 John 2:1. If anyone sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the Holy Spirit has come to help you, to aid you, to assist you in your prayer. The Holy Spirit has come to be an advocate and plead your cause before the Father, to intercede for you. Why? Because we don't always know how to put words to our prayers. Here's the good news. Sometimes just a sigh or a groan will do. You know, maybe you're praying with some people and someone will say, okay, we're all going to pray. We'll start here and go around the circle. And the problem is, if there's a lot of people, everything always gets prayed for. You ever notice that? All the good stuff is taken. So by the time it comes to you, you're like, I don't know. People are thinking, don't you know how to pray? Here's what people sometimes miss. Prayer is not so much about the petitions you bring before God, though it can include that. Sometimes the most profound prayers are a sigh or a groan because you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to say. Trust me, I've done this quite a bit lately. You know, when I think about the reality of my son being gone, this is hard for me, okay? But I pray to God, and I don't always know what to pray. And so sometimes I just say, oh, Lord. Sometimes I groan. Sometimes I cry. Sometimes I sigh. But you know what? I think that's good enough. Because I'm not crying out against God. I'm crying out to God for help. And here's what I'm told over in Romans 8:26 to 27. The Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. We don't even know what we should pray for or how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So, Lord, you know what I'm really thinking. You know what I really need, but I'm crying out to you. Number 5, the Holy Spirit helps us in our study, knowledge of, and memorization of Scripture. The Holy Spirit helps us in our study, knowledge, and memorization of Scripture. John 14:25, Jesus is the helper. Parakletos again. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, you know, there are times when you're maybe down or you're discouraged or you're unsure what to do, and suddenly a verse of Scripture just jumps into your mind. Have you ever had that happen? And here's the interesting thing. You don't really remember memorizing that Scripture. It might have been a passage you heard quoted in a sermon a month ago, or you heard 10 years ago, and there it is vividly on display in front of your mind. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. He brought to your remembrance what you needed to know. And so we pray before we study the Word for the Holy Spirit's illumination of what we are looking at. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, nor has ear heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. But we know these things because God has revealed them by his Spirit, and the Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. So we listen. Lord, speak to me from your word. Reveal these things to me. And then here's the great thing. Sometimes someone asks us a question and we don't know what the answer is. Yeah, well, what about this, this, and this? And your mind just blank. And then when they're done, all of a sudden, 4 little thoughts jump in your mind. And you start sharing them. And they're so good, you want to take notes on yourself. This is good stuff. Where did this come from? Didn't come from you. Came from the Holy Spirit. He's bringing this to your remembrance. Now, this does not excuse you from the discipline of Bible study, okay? It doesn't mean that you take your Bible and say, I just pray that all these things will go into my brain now. Just. And if it's a living Bible, it jumps. Living Bible. Been doing that joke for 35 years, but there's always someone who hasn't seen it. But You still have to discipline yourself to read it, to study it, to memorize it. But having done that, the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to your remembrance. Well, there's a lot more the Spirit wants to do. I want to focus on something He desires to do in your life that perhaps has not been done yet. But before we talk about that, I thought we would just take a break and listen to a song. Fortunately, I'm not going to sing this song for you. But instead, we're going to have Hans and Billy and Steve and Ray come with a brand new song that they just wrote. I challenged them recently, and I said, guys, we need a song about the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about some of the things we've been looking at together, and this is a song they came up with, and I think they did a great job. It's called Enter In. Let's listen to this, and then we'll come back and talk about what the Holy Spirit still wants to do in our lives.
Mighty rushing wind, fill my heart with all. Holy Spirit, enter in. Holy Spirit, enter in.
Amen. Great job, guys. Yes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the final thing I wanted to say about the Holy Spirit. He wants to come upon you. For Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power to be a witness, power to share your faith. Power to speak up and be counted. Power to turn your world upside down. This power was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And this power that the first century believers experienced is available to us today. For on that day, Peter said, this promise is unto you, unto your children, to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now here's the question. Those believers gathered on the day of Pentecost, did they have the Holy Spirit living in them? Answer, yes. Because in the upper room, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had come into them just as the Holy Spirit has come into us. They were indwelt by the Spirit as every believer is. Again, when we believe in Jesus, the Spirit indwells us. He bears witness with us that we're children of God. He seals us. But this is something different. This is talking about the Spirit coming on you. You shall receive power. Interesting word. From the Greek word dunamis. The story is told of Alfred Nobel. You've heard of him. He is best known for the Nobel Peace Prize. But the fact of the matter is, Alfred Nobel was known for something else as well. He discovered a power stronger than anything that the world had known up to that time. And it was an explosive element that he had created in the laboratory. And so he went to a friend of his who was a Greek scholar, and he asked him what the Greek word for explosive power was. And the man said, well, it's dunamis. And so Nobel said, well, that's what I'm going to call my invention, dynamite. And that's what we call it today, dynamite, something that's explosive. And this is the very idea that's being conveyed. You shall receive explosive, dynamite power when the Spirit has come upon you. I mean, think about how it transformed the believers. Look at Simon Peter. Prior to Pentecost, he couldn't even stand up for his faith before strangers had asked him if he was a follower of Jesus. After the power of the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, it's Peter that stood up and boldly preached the gospel, resulting in 3,000 people being saved. Take Saul of Tarsus. After he was converted on the Damascus Road and became a believer, the Lord led a man named Ananias to go to Saul, who was in prayer, and pray for him. And he was then filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read that from that moment on, Paul went out and proclaimed Christ in the synagogues. My point is that this power was for a purpose. It's not power to be crazy, power to do weird things. It's power to be a witness. Power to have the courage to go up to someone you don't know and tell them about Jesus Christ. Power to confront someone in their sin. Power to initiate conversation. Power to tell people about what Jesus has done for you. My question to you is, do you have this power in your life right now? Has your prayer life become dry and one-dimensional? Do you feel like there's something lacking in your spiritual walk? Are you stricken with fear at the very idea of sharing your faith? Then you, my friend, are a candidate for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I've already received this power. Check this out. God gives refills. You know, when your car runs out of gas, you're supposed to fill it up. This comes as a revelation to my wife. Seems like every time I get in her car, the idiot light is on. Now, I'm sorry, that sounds denigrating to my wife. The light that tells you you need to get more fuel is alerting you to this, you know. And so she just drives on fumes. And she the other day, it was on the bottom of the bottom. I mean, it's just, I said, Kathy, we have to go straight to the gas station. And that's how a lot of believers are. We're driving around running on fumes with an idiot light on. God's saying, you know what you need, don't you? What? A refuel. A refill. A refuel, too. You know, when you go into a restaurant, they refuel your drink if it's an iced tea. That's why I don't order a Coke or something like that. I don't really like soft drinks that much, but I like iced tea because you just keep getting it and getting it, you know? Refills are generally free. God's refills are free, too. In the book of Acts, we read about the believers who were told to stop preaching the gospel. So what do? They prayed for more boldness to preach the gospel. I like that. In Acts 4, we read that they were praying for more boldness, and the Spirit of God was poured on them, and they preached the word with boldness. The point is, God gave them a refill of the Holy Spirit. Couple other things. When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, coming back to Ephesians 5, in the Greek it's in the imperative mode, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. God is saying, I am commanding you, you need to refill, refuel, get recharged again by the Holy Spirit. Number two, in the Greek, it's a continuous action that is being alluded to. In other words, it's saying, be constantly filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do it over and over again. We can't rely on a past filling, nor live merely in the expectation of a future filling. Let's get a present filling for present challenges and opportunities. You say, well, all right, what do I need to do? It's so simple, it'll amaze you. Jesus says in Luke 11:13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Just ask Him. Not those who plead with Him, not those who beg for Him. Ask Him. I don't know if I've mentioned, but I have a granddaughter. If we're in a toy store, she asks, Papa, will you get this for me? Pretty much it's going to happen, okay? What can I say? I'm a soft touch. She just has to ask. Sometimes I'll get it for her without her asking. It's my joy. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So we're going to close with a prayer. We're going to just ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like a plan? What do you say? Why? Because we need all the power we can get, and God has a lot to give us. There's no reason for us to run on fumes with the idiot light perpetually blinking. We can be filled, and we can be refilled, and then we can be filled again. So I'm going to ask the guys to come back out, and we're going to ask for this power in our life. So let's all stand up right now, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that He converts us. We're thankful that He seals us. We're thankful, Lord, that He helps us to bring forth spiritual fruit. And Lord, we're thankful that He offers power. And we need this power, Lord, because frankly, we're not always as courageous as we ought to be. We're not as bold as we should be. But we want this courage. We want this boldness. We want this dunamis in our life right now. So would you fill us? Hey, listen, I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I need Your power to be a witness for You. So I ask You now to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want His wind to fill my sails. I want Him to permeate my life. I want You to give me courage to speak out for You. I want all the spiritual gifts you have for me. So I receive this power now. In Jesus' name I pray.